Appreciate the presence of each one this evening, and for those who are visiting with us, we want to welcome you. I want you to know that we are encouraged by your presence, and it is my hope and my prayer that the things we do this evening will be beneficial to you in a spiritual way, that we will glorify God and praise His name, and that we might grow a little bit in the knowledge of God's Word. For those who are here this morning, I know that I mentioned I was going to continue on with a lesson that I started this morning, but I thought about that and decided to wait and preach that next Sunday morning, dealing with the way that we should love God. This morning's lesson, of course, was based on God's love for sinners, for humanity. And just wanted to let you know that next Sunday morning, we will continue that study and we'll talk about man's love for God and what that involves and entails. If you know anything at all about the history of the Bible and God's relationship with man, it quickly becomes apparent that people tend to forget. They tend to make the same mistakes that their ancestors did. You can go back and you can look at history and you will find this to be the case. We read in the Old Testament time about a people belonging to God, a special people, a people who had really every advantage in the world. They witnessed so many wonders, miracles. They witnessed the power of God firsthand. They saw God's deliverance, God's victory as they took the promised land. And yet these same people, time and again, turned their back on God. And we're not talking about over a period of decades. We're not talking about a matter of centuries. We're talking about so often, very, very quickly. In fact, many of the things mentioned here in the book of 1 Corinthians that we just read, these were things that took place in the wilderness time. And so we come to understand that even people with great advantage, people who have seen God's power up close, they did not remain faithful. And we can also look at those in the New Testament time, and we find that apostasy had begun. We know that there were false teachers, false prophets, and people began to follow them. They began to be persuaded by their arguments for whatever reason. And so early in the New Testament writings, we read about this apostasy that would take place and a warning against it. And yet we know that very shortly after the death of John, the Apostle John, that things began to digress and the eldership began to take more and more authority. And Paul warned about the elders in the book of Acts, chapter 20, when he talked to the elders at Ephesus. And he warned that even some of them, among themselves, among their own ranks, would arise. They would speak perverse things. They would draw away people. And so apostasy is a never-ending threat. It is something that we need to be aware of, that we need to look out for. And here in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he talks about how they were advantaged. And yet with many of them in verse 5, God was not well pleased. Why is that? Because they fell away. They did not continue to serve God. And then at the conclusion of this text that we read a moment ago, in verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There's the warning. It's quite easy for us to be going along and everything seemed to be good and seemed to be in the right direction. And then all of a sudden things happen and very quickly. Again, not over a period of decades, but period of just a very short span of time, people can fall away entire churches can fall away from God's word. And so this evening I want to talk about this process of apostasy. And we don't have the time, of course, to look at things in great detail, but I want you to understand that there is really a process, I think, of apostasy. Of what happens when people fall away. What happens to cause them, to lead them away from the truth that they at one time knew and understood and followed. If you've been a Christian for very long, you know that this happens. You know that it takes place. Maybe someone close to you, someone you love, maybe even yourself. And certainly all of us as Christians realize that there is a danger. The Apostle Paul talks about his own life and how he had to fight and struggle with right and wrong, how he had to buffet or keep his body in subjection. And so I want us to look at this process to help us understand maybe a little bit about this, the steps that often lead to apostasy, and these are not all inclusive. But I think that they will help us to realize broadly what happens in apostasy. And I am beginning with the premise that we're talking about people who are faithful to God. We're talking about those who truly believed and they responded with a good heart and they were baptized into Christ. And at least for a period of time, they did what was right. They were faithful. Maybe even zealous, enthusiastic for their service to God, only to find that at a later point they became apostate. They fell away from God's grace. What happens in this? Something takes place that leads a person to lose their faith, their understanding. What is it? Well, I would suggest to you that really, the initial step, there are only two possibilities. And the first possibility has to do with knowledge. It has to do with information. It has to do with the foundation of really what someone believes. Turn over to the book of Galatians chapter 1 and listen to the Apostle Paul as he deals with the churches of Galatia. He says in verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, then that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. You see, the churches of Galatia were experiencing this very problem. They had begun in the faith. They had begun with a knowledge and understanding of the gospel, of what they needed to do, how they needed to live. And a perversion took place. And they were being removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. They were being removed by a different gospel. And we know from the context of the book of Galatians as well as other epistles and writings that the main issue here had to do with Judaizing teachers. It had to do with those who wanted to hold on to parts of the old law. Again, these very ones had gone through the process of conversion. They were Christians. They were accepted as Christians. I don't know their heart, but there's no reason for us to think that they were dishonest when they initially responded to God's call. Something happened to them, and now they were teaching, and they were perverting the gospel of Christ. And people in churches, they were following this perversion. And he talks about it as being a different gospel, something that is not consistent with the teaching that they had received, not consistent with what the Holy Spirit had revealed. And again, what we know is they were trying to incorporate parts of the Old Testament law into New Testament Christianity, specifically that dealing with circumcision. And you notice that the Apostle Paul calls it a perversion. And he warned. He says, if anyone, we, an angel from heaven, or any man, preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. I would suggest to you that the same things happen today. There are people who learn the truth, believe the truth, and over the course of time, maybe they begin to question certain things, because we understand that not everything is always easy to understand. And we do want to challenge the things that we believe in. We want to compare what we believe against the standard of God's Word. And so maybe in the process of time, with these questions in mind, we begin to listen to others. And we question others and we want to find out, okay, what do you believe about this? And certainly there were Judaizing teachers, plenty. They could go to, they could listen to. And they would no doubt tell them, yes, Jesus is important. Yes, Jesus is Savior. Yes, baptism is a part of salvation. Maybe they would say all of that. But then they wouldn't want to add to that these points from the old law. And in the process of time, with the questions in mind, wondering if the knowledge that they had was in fact the truth, and listening to the persuasive teaching and words of others, they began to turn just a little bit. They began to turn just a little from the purity of God's Word to something that is different. There is that danger that Paul warns about here. And the same thing can happen today within the Lord's body, within the Lord's church. We have witnessed it. We see it taking place within congregations. Usually something to do with the eldership or the leadership of a congregation. They begin to turn. They begin to focus their attention more on the earthly things and material things. Things like, we want to grow the church. We want to draw people in. And they're not satisfied with what's taking place. And so in this interest of trying to grow the church, as they say, that they begin to think to themselves, okay, what are we doing that would hinder the growth of the church? Now again, by growth, they usually mean numbers. If they have 500, they want 1,000 people. If they have 100 people, they want 300 people. And so they begin to think about numbers. What are we doing that will keep people from wanting to come and be a part? And so they look at the teaching, they look at the things that they've always believed in, and they begin to realize, you know, if I teach baptism is necessary for salvation, that pushes some people away. If we only sing, that pushes some people away. If we don't have all of the recreational and fellowship, and I put that in quotes, opportunities, that pushes some people away. And so what happens is the gospel is watered down, the gospel is changed, and we maybe keep some of the core principles like Jesus is Christ, Jesus is Lord. But we begin to change the things that we think may be driving people away. But what we fail to understand in those moments when we begin to think this way, what we're doing is actually driving God away. When we allow ourselves to be influenced by that kind of thinking, when we begin to add to or to take away from, the Bible is clear about this danger. And the Bible wants us to know that we are not to add to or to take away from. And again, here in verses 8 and 9. If anyone, the apostles, the angels, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. The gospel here is not only the information found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The gospel here is for the entirety. It's for all of God's word. It's the same gospel that Paul talks about in the book of Romans chapter 1 verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It's the teaching of God's word. And this is what they were beginning to pervert. He reminds them in verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, apostasy begins to take place when we minimize the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is exactly what this is. This is God's revelation. And if I think to myself that bits and pieces of it, maybe large portions of it, really are not all that important, then what am I doing? Am I not perverting the gospel of Christ? Am I not minimizing what God said? Clearly, when you go back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, they did many things that drove a wedge between them and God, that separated them from God. And God punished them. And Paul says, these are a reminder that we do not follow in their steps. And so, if you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. And so, apostasy begins quite often with a chipping away at God's authority, at God's revelation, making it less and less and less important. Where really there's just now a few little bits to it that are vital or that are important or that are essential, we think. But there's another way in which apostasy begins. Turn over to the book of 1 Peter, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading with verse 1. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. Peter said, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he hath suffered in the flesh, hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. And so Peter encourages the brethren here. You need to keep your life pure. You need to make sure that you are not serving the lusts of your flesh, the desires of the heart that are contrary to the will of God. And he even talks about some of these things in verse 3. For the time past of our lives may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wines, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them in the same riot, speaking evil of you. And so he gives a list of some of those things that might be included. There are other places you can find the same list or those that are very similar to it. In the book of Romans chapter 1, in the book of Galatians chapter 5, and there are other places. But the point is that children of God are to be pure in their lives, in their choices, in their decisions. They're not to follow after the lusts of men, but rather they are to do the will of God. And so there is a contrast between the two. You cannot serve God and serve yourself. You cannot serve God and fulfill your illicit desires. Some of those may involve illicit sexual activity, but that's not all there is to it. The bottom line is, when we allow ourselves to be caught up with the things of this world and the actions of this world that stem from the lust of the heart and the mind, then we are in danger of losing our soul. And this is the point that Peter made. These are things that you used to do. And yes, the Gentiles, they're going to think it's strange that you don't still do them. But he warns. Verse 4, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to the God of the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And so Peter tells them, you understand that everyone is going to give an account of himself. God is ready to judge the quick or the living and the dead. And so you be sober of mind. You be watchful in prayer. Don't allow these things to creep up on you. I've witnessed, again, those who responded and by all evidence did so according to Scripture. Their heart had been touched by the gospel. They realized that certain changes in their lives would have to take place. And maybe for a period of time they were able to control these things. But I would remind you that Paul himself made the point that he had to buffet his body. He had to buffet himself. And Satan is relentless in his attack. And Satan has so many enticements, things that look good, things that look desirable. And if he can't reach us with this, he'll try that, he'll try a combination, and he just simply never gives up. Truly, what Peter said a little bit later there in 1 Peter chapter 5 now, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So how do we get past that? In verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. In other words, keep your guard up. Be sober. Be vigilant. Resist him. It's not going to be easy. Resist him in the faith, according to the faith, based on the faith that comes from the gospel, the faith that is built on God's word. You know, when we make decisions in life, what we're going to do, it should always begin with God's word. What does God want us to do? What does God say about this, that, or the other? And certainly, he teaches us that we are to be pure as he is pure. We are to be holy as he is holy. We are to keep our lives from these enticements. And I really think if you stop and look at it, you'll find that apostasy begins with one or the other, maybe both, of these points. Either it is somehow a weakening of one's faith in Scripture, in the authority of God, and what God has said, in the true gospel, and it becomes perverted. Changes take place where it's no longer the gospel of Christ. Or people get tied up with the desires and the cares of this life, and they give up on their faith. It's one or the other or a combination of the two in some way. And so how do we battle that? How do we resist that? How do we resist Satan? Well, first of all, just knowing what's happening, I think, is important. Knowing what is taking place. Knowing that you can never let your guard down, not even for a moment, that you must be aware of what's going on. Go back to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I want us to read in verse 13, because I think here is the key to our continued faithfulness. Again, he said in verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. In verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear. If your mind is focused on doing right and serving God and pleasing God, if that is the most important thing in your life, to please God above everything else, then understand God is going to provide you a way to escape any temptation that may befall you. It doesn't make a difference what it is. God will make a way to escape. It's not a supernatural way. It's not a matter of God putting his hand between you and the temptation and saying, okay, you're not ready for this. I'm going to keep you from this. But rather, it is God saying, whatever befalls you, whatever you have to face, as Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's the mindset that we have. If we keep our faith in Jesus Christ, then whatever challenges we face, we come back to Him. And we don't allow those things to draw us away. If we begin with the understanding that Scripture is the basis of our authority, that Scripture is the only means of authority that we find from God directly, and that whatever we're going to do in word or in deed, we're going to do all in the name of Jesus. If we hold on to that and understand that and realize that our life must serve God faithfully and must put aside the things of this world, then we can be faithful. That's the way God provides us that way of escape. In the book of 2 John, the Apostle Paul, or rather the Apostle John, warns about this falling. In fact, if you look there in 2 John, the entire chapter just about is dealing with faithfulness and the possibility of falling. In verse 3, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. He says, I rejoice greatly that I have found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Lord. And I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. You want to love God, and we're going to talk about this next Sunday morning. It begins with keeping his commandments. If you want to please God, keep his commandments. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. You see his concern about apostasy and what could happen? He says, you need to stay faithful to the commandment of God, to the word of God. That's what he's talking about here. The idea of commandment here, or the commandments of God, is far more than the thou shalt, the thou shalt not, that you might find in New Testament. The commandments of God here have to do with his revelation. Listen to verse 9. Whoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. You see the relationship, the correlation between this idea of commandments and doctrine and even gospel? You cannot separate the two. They're one and the same. And he makes it clear that if we do not abide within this doctrine, if we transgress this doctrine, then we have no fellowship with God. We have no relation to God. It reminds us a little bit, does it not, back in 1 John chapter 1, when he says in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And so, brethren, please understand, the danger of apostasy is real. It doesn't happen overnight. It quite often happens gradually, slowly. Sometimes there may be big jumps in one's falling, but usually at least it begins with these small steps. And maybe it's the religious leaders that we are listening to. Maybe their faith has been challenged. Their faith has been weakened. And now they're willing to do things for the sake of growth. Apostasy is real. And we must keep the guard up. This congregation is being attacked. We may not see it. We may not see the bombs going off and the bullets flying, but this congregation is being attacked. And we may sit back and think to ourselves, we are at peace. And thanks be to God, we are at relative peace. But boy, remember, when you think you stand, you better take heed lest you fall. We need to keep doing the things that have gotten us to a point of peace. A point of peace with God, with Jesus, a point of peace with each other. And it all begins with respect of God's Word and a commitment to serve Him faithfully. If you're not a Christian, tonight I hope and pray that you'll make your life right with God. You do that by understanding, by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then turning your heart to Him in repentance, turning your life to Him. Confess your faith and be baptized. And maybe you've done all of that and you've been on this journey for a while now. And you realize, you know, I'm not as strong as I was a year ago or 5 years ago. And things are happening right now that I can tell I'm even being weakened more. Do something about it. Hey, we're all there. We all have to fight that battle. We all have moments when we are especially in danger. And so make sure, as a child of God, that you're doing the things that you need to do to remain faithful. If you've not, ask God to forgive you. If you've not, come back to Him because He's ready and He's willing to accept you. Respond if you need to us together. We stand and we sing the psalm that's been selected.